our studies in Leviticus, with the first reading, we have three readings this morning. The first reading is at the start of chapter 23, which you'll find in the church Bibles at the bottom of page 125 to 23. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do not do any of your ordinary work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord, and on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do not do any of your ordinary work." The chapter goes on to mention other festivals, and then we carry on from the beginning of chapter 24. The Lord said to Moses, "Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning continually. Outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant Law, in the tent of meeting, Aaron is to tend the lamps before the Lord from evening until morning, continually. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. The lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord must be tended continually. Take the finest flour and bake 12 loaves of bread, using 1/5 of an ephah for each loaf. Arrange them in 2 piles, 6 in each pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. By each pile, put some incense as a memorial portion to represent the bread and to be a food offering presented to the Lord. This bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites, as a lasting covenant. It belongs to Aaron and his sons, who are to eat it in the sanctuary area, because it is a most holy part of their perpetual share of the food offerings presented to the Lord." And now we move on to the beginning of chapter 25. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, for your male and female servants, for the hired worker, and the temporary resident, the stranger who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. Count 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then sound the trumpet everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout the land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines, for it is a jubilee and to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property.
Thank you, Eve. Do keep that open. 3 chapters to look at. It's a lot, so we couldn't read it all. Thank you, Eve, for reading some highlights. But I hope that gives you a flavor of what these chapters are about. And maybe you've picked up the theme which ties these 3 chapters together, which is the theme of Sabbath. That's how chapter 3 essentially begins. Verse 3, there are 6 days when you may work, but the 7th day is a day of Sabbath rest. And that idea of 1 in 7, that recurring pattern, is then something that is filled out again and again in these chapters. Chapter 23 speaks of 7 Sabbath days when there's to be no work. It describes 7 annual feasts with a particular cluster in the 7th month of the year. Chapter 25, that idea of 1 in 7 is then extended to a Sabbath year. And after 7 Sabbath years, then the 50th year was to be this year of Jubilee, all extending this idea of Sabbath. So that's what we're thinking about, which I suspect for many of us is not something we think about often. It may well be something we don't feel we need to think about very much anymore. Surely we're not required anymore to keep the Sabbath. Sure enough, of course, the way God has made us, the way God has made this world, means there is wisdom we recognize in the idea of regular rest. 1 in 7 seems a good and sensible pattern for rest. But today is not the Sabbath day. Today is the first day of the week. It's the Lord's day. It's not the Sabbath quite. Last time we were looking at the book of Galatians. And in Galatians, Paul fears for the Christians he's writing to that they are taking on themselves old covenant law and becoming enslaved by it when Christ had set them free. And he says to them, you're observing special days and months and seasons and years. And it seems he has in mind, very likely, the Sabbath and the Jewish festivals. And he says, I fear that somehow my labors for you have been all in vain, been wasted. We're not bound by Sabbath laws. Just, Paul would say in Galatians, circumcision. It's no longer binding. All the other of the 10 commandments are explicitly reaffirmed in the New Testament. We're still to obey them very clearly. But the Sabbath commandment, the 4th commandment, is the one commandment that isn't explicitly restated and reaffirmed for us. In fact, Paul in Colossians says this, the Sabbath day was a shadow of things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. He fulfills the Sabbath, as we'll see. But that is not to say that all this stuff about Sabbath is therefore irrelevant. Any more than all the other things we've been looking at in Leviticus are irrelevant, like sacrifice and priesthood and purity. We've seen those things have much to teach us. They're fulfilled in Christ, and they help us see Christ and all that is ours in and through him. I confess that my original plan was working out a series for this book was that we'd have stopped where we did before Christmas. I didn't think we needed particularly to look at these final chapters. But more and more I've been telling myself, the bits of the Bible I am prone just to overlook, are the very bits I want to be a bit more careful to make sure I do listen to and hear. All scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And I take it I need this. We need this bit of Leviticus. And actually, thinking about it, in the Old Testament, certainly, the Sabbath was very, very important. The prophets very often bang on about it. It was a crucial way, a fundamental way, in which the people of God expressed, lived out their covenant relationship to God. Under the Old Covenant, the people of God were to be a Sabbath people. One of the things that defined them. And actually, I'm beginning to think that's still true. We are to be a Sabbath people. It's not something I've particularly thought about until this week. But I think that's true, and these chapters, therefore, are important for us. I'm going to pray, and then we will head into the text. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Lord of the Sabbath. And you said, come to you, that we might find in you rest, Sabbath rest. Thank you that this idea of Sabbath rest is not a thing for the Old Testament, for past days. It's the thing that you give us now, we enjoy now in you. So please, as we look at these chapters, open our eyes to see wonderful things here in your law. Help us to understand what it should mean for us to be a Sabbath people today. For we ask in your name. Amen. Okay, well, three chapters, and we'll have three headings to sort of steer our way through. But we're going to start in the middle, in chapter 24, and particularly those verses that were read, verses 1 to 9, which I've given as a heading, a picture of the Sabbath. A picture of the Sabbath. As we've looked through this book, there's been a number of lovely pictures which have struck me, and I hope will stay with me. One back in chapter 14, a lovely picture, when someone who's been healed of a skin disease, which has rendered them unclean, they'd had to live outside the camp, be excluded from the people. And then it describes in chapter 14 how a priest would go to them outside the camp with two live birds. One of the birds would be killed, and the blood, not a huge amount of blood from a bird, but the blood would be collected in a bucket of water. And then the other live bird would be dipped into it and then would be released and would fly off, dripping with blood, as it were, dripping with another's blood. Lovely picture of the freedom from defilement that healed person is to know. They have been set free, was the picture. Or that lovely, familiar picture, perhaps, of the scapegoat in chapter 16 on the Day of Atonement, when one goat has been sacrificed as a sin offering, and then the high priest presses on the head of another goat and confesses the sin of the people. Solemn, sober, and probably a long moment as those sins were confessed and laid, as it were, on the goat's head, the scapegoat. And then that goat would be led out through all the crowds of people. Imagine people sort of clearing a path this scapegoat was led out past their tents, beyond the camp, until it disappeared over the horizon. A lovely picture of their sin being carried away from them, gone, forgiven. Well, this little bit in chapter 24, I think, gives us another lovely picture, which has struck me very much. It might seem a rather sort of odd little few verses to have inserted, but I think it's deliberately and rather beautifully placed here. It's this picture of the lamp and the bread in the tent of meeting, not the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is in the sanctuary in front of the Holy of Holies, the bit where just the priests were allowed to go. And on one side, there was this golden lampstand. On the other side, there was a golden table with the bread on top of it. The lampstand is something like what's called the menorah. We're probably familiar with this idea of a seven-pronged golden lampstand. And in those, that first little paragraph, the word that comes three times and seems important is that little word, continually. It's a rather striking word after all the occasional things that are described in chapter 23. The lamps, it stressed, were to burn continually. And the lamps seem to represent the God who is light. And that light speaks of his blessing, his favor. The lamps would have burned continually because the Lord does not slumber or sleep. The Lord's love is unfailing. He's unfailingly good, unfailingly gracious and watchful over them. And in front of this lampstand was the table on which was placed these 12 loaves of bread. The number 12 would seem to be a clue as to what they represent. The 12 tribes of Israel, all the people of God gathered together on this table. The table wasn't particularly large, and the size of the loaves seems enormous. If you've ever baked a loaf of bread, that's quite a lot of flour to include. Big loaves. So they weren't sort of set out in two rows. They were piled high in two piles. All God's people, as it were, gathered together before the Lord. It's called elsewhere, it's referred to as the showbread or the bread of the presence. Literally, bread before the face. And it seems it's a picture of God's people gathered together before him, basking, as it were, in the light of his presence. Look at verse 7. It says, by each pile, put some pure and incense as a memorial portion to represent the bread and to be a food offering presented to the Lord. So that incense sort of added to the picture that these people were a people, as it were, who were offering themselves up to the Lord, consecrated to him. And just as incense is a pleasing aroma, well, so to God, this people were the people he delighted in, close to his heart, as one of the Psalms puts it. Verse 8, this bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites, as a lasting covenant. It's called a covenant because it's a picture of the covenant relationship between God and his people. His people, as it were, walking or living in the light, as we're called to do, for his face. And it seems to suggest that Sabbath by Sabbath, the people are renewed as fresh bread is placed out, renewed to go on enjoying the light of the Lord's presence. And it ends saying Aaron and his sons would eat the bread in the sanctuary, a fellowship meal before the Lord, symbolizing the communion, the fellowship that wonderfully was to exist between the people and their God. So it's a picture, a lovely picture of what the Sabbath was meant to be, a weekly renewal and enjoyment of their relationship with God, coming together before the Lord, basking in the light of his presence, being renewed. And those themes of coming together before the Lord and of renewal, restoration, are themes that are unpacked in chapters 23. And 25. So back to 23 now. So the second heading I've given is the focus of the Sabbath, or the essence of it, if you like. And it's all there, really, in verse 3, where the Sabbath is described. Verse 3 of chapter 23. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You're not to do any work. Wherever you live, it's a Sabbath to the Lord. There seem to be three elements described there. It's a day of rest. It's a day to stop doing what you normally do. All those things that preoccupied you every other day of the week, you were to lay to one side. All the busyness of life was to be parked for one day, a day of rest. It was a day of assembly, sacred assembly, it says. So it's not just a day off, a day to lie in and read the papers and have a breather. Yes, it was to be a break from normal routine, but a break to do something different. A day to come together with the Lord's people. Assembly. And then thirdly, it was a day of worship. A Sabbath to the Lord, as it says. It's a people you gathered together that you might draw near to God. That's what the Sabbath was about. Rest, assembly, and worship. And the rest of the chapter describes then seven festivals, which are also called sacred assemblies. And though they're special days, annual celebrations, I take it that in some ways they fill out the picture of what a sacred assembly was about and what the Sabbath was about. And they suggest it was a time to remember God's work of salvation. As at the Passover, they remembered God's wonderful deliverance from Egypt. It was a time to acknowledge God's ongoing faithfulness and kindness, as at the harvest festivals, coming before him with thanksgiving. It was a time to honor God as their covenant Lord, the one to whom they owed everything. Some of the feasts were solemn occasions, well, particularly the Day of Atonement. That wasn't a feast day at all. It was a fast day, a day to deny themselves. Look at verse 27. That the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves. And it says, verse 29, those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from the people. Solemn day. But for the most part, the feast seemed to be marked by joy and gladness, as at the Feast of the Tabernacles. Look on to verse 39. So beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month, after you've gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the 8th day also is a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you'll take branches and luxuriant trees from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. I take it something of that happened every Sabbath day. An acknowledgement of sin. It's a day to repent. But also it was a day to delight in God's grace and goodness. Well, that's what the Sabbath was about. But as we think about what it applies to us, I'm not wanting to suggest simply that Sabbath equals Sunday. Sundays replace the Sabbath. So we just apply all this straightforwardly to what we do today. Lots of those lessons, I'm sure, carry over. But in the first place, the Sabbath looked forward not to Sunday. The Sabbath day looked forward to Christ. He's the fulfillment of the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath. The one in whom Sabbath rest is to be found and offered to us. Each of the feast days were fulfilled in Christ. He is the Passover lamb, the perfect atonement. His resurrection was the first fruits of a new creation. He poured out the Spirit on the Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. So really, all these things are looking forward primarily to him and the rest that's found in him. Sabbath for us is not just something we enjoy or practice once a week. Day by day, this is what we now know in Christ. It's what we'll enjoy fully and eternally in a new creation. But the experience of Sabbath rest is something we especially know and enjoy, experience as we come together for worship. So I take it this is, if you like, a foretaste of all that the Sabbath really points forward to, that perfect rest and a new creation when all God's people will be gathered together before the Lord, enjoying his presence and blessing forever. Then we will truly bask in his light. Remember, John describes in Revelation how in the New Jerusalem, there won't be a sun or moon because the glory of the Lord gives the city light. The Lamb will be its lamp. But this, what we're enjoying now, is a foretaste of that when we will gather together with all the Lord's people before him. an Old Testament Jew, Sabbath observance was one of the things that defined you, who you were. The annual festivals were part of your identity. I suppose in the way that Thanksgiving Day sort of is part of your identity if you're American, or maybe Anzac Day if you're an Australian. Although much more so, these annual festivals and weekly Sabbaths, if you're an Old Testament Israelite, expressed who you were, defined who you were. You were not just a descendant of Jacob, a resident of Israel. You weren't defined by what you did, whether you're a laborer or a farmer, whether you're a parent or a child. What defined you most profoundly was your relationship with God. And the Sabbath was a way that was expressed who you were as you came together before the Lord. Well, I think in a similar way, this is to remind us who we are. Church is not just something we do. Church should be about reminding ourselves who we are. I wonder if that's how we think about it. I wonder if that's how we're encouraging our kids to think about church. Not just something we do, but actually really about who we are. This is where our true identity is to be found. Not in our jobs, or our families, or our homes, but here as together we gather as Christ's people before him. Again, think of that picture of the 12 loaves piled together before the lamp of God in the sanctuary. So these times when we stop all the other business of life and gather together before him, Sunday by Sunday, month by month for our prayer meeting, maybe in our homes for small groups. These times are precious times, vital times, because we want to remember we're a Sabbath people. Sabbath people, this wonderfully reminds us of that. Third heading, chapter 25. The third heading I've called The Purpose of the Sabbath, because it's a wonderful chapter, this. There's lots it would be good to dwell on, but we have limited time. So I just want to mention three R's, which the chapter shows a part of the bigger picture of what Sabbath rest is for. And the three R's are renewing, restoring, and redeeming. Renewing first. Every seventh year it begins was to be a Sabbath year. They weren't to sow or work the land. The land was to lie fallow. The land was to have a year of rest, Sabbath rest, the chance to be renewed. So it wasn't just worked and worked and worked till it became unproductive dust. I take it was a rest in a sense for those who worked the land, for some of the livestock, time of renewal. The Sabbath year was a reminder that God's purposes encompass all of creation. All creation was meant to share in God's Sabbath rest. And sadly, it was forfeited through the fall. But here was a reminder, each year in seven, of God's ultimate purpose to bring rest to the world in and through Christ. Of course, wonderfully, to reconcile all things in a renewed creation. That's the picture, renewal. Second R, restoring. After the seventh Sabbath year, in the 50th year, look on to verse 10 of chapter 25. It says, consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. It's a year when debts were cancelled, when land was restored. God had graciously given to each family a portion of the land. Of course, in the course of things in life, things happen and people get into financial difficulty. It may be through no fault of their own. It might be illness or disease. All kinds of things might happen. It might be through their own fault. Maybe it was laziness. Maybe it was incompetence. whatever reason, difficulties would come, and people might have to raise money to pay their debts just to keep life going and sell some of their land. They would sell it, not the freehold, because the land was God's. As it were, they were just stewards. So they would sell the lease, as many years left until the next Jubilee. Look on to verse 15. It describes verse 15, you're to buy from your own people on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee, and they're to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you're to increase the price. When the years are few, you're to decrease the price, because what is really being sold to you is the number of crops. Okay, but at the Jubilee, all was to be restored. Debts, whatever were left, were cancelled. A fresh start was given. It's a radical idea. Of course, it ensured that the rich could not go on just accumulating wealth and handing it on generation to generation. It meant the poor would not be trapped in debt with no chance of lifting themselves up out of it. Every 50 years, there was to be a rebalancing, a restoration, a fresh start. And the third R is redeeming. There's lots in the chapter about the right, the responsibility, actually, of redemption. Family members had a responsibility, if they could, to redeem their kinsmen, support their family members by, as it were, buying out the debt, there it might be. Look on to verse 25. If one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, the nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. If, however, there's no one to redeem it for them, but later on they prosper and require sufficient means to redeem it themselves, they have to determine the value for the year since they sold it and refund the balance to the person to whom they sold it. They can then go back to their own property. Of course, that wasn't always possible. Sometimes, if you've sold a whole chunk of your land, things would only get worse. You had less land to provide for your needs and pay off your debts. And things might get to points when you had no land left to sell. And a person then might have no recourse but to sell themselves into servitude, to work off the debt, essentially becoming slaves. The chapter describes that. Not quite slavery as we might think of it in Roman times or in 17th, 18th century, whatever. But again, a relative could buy their freedom, the chapter describes. But no matter, even if a relative couldn't redeem their relative out of slavery, at the Jubilee, debts were cancelled and slaves were freed. If you like, the Lord would be the ultimate kinsman redeemer. Every 50th year, he cleared the debts. He freed the captives. And again, the Jubilee pictures, points forward to what the Sabbath rest God is talking about that ultimately he would bring to the world. The prophets speak of that. Isaiah speaks this, putting the words in the mouth of God's anointed one who would come. He says in chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Of course, you may know, Jesus in Luke 4 announced that that was now fulfilled in him. In his coming, the Jubilee had arrived. All was to be fulfilled in him. Freedom, debts cleared, a fresh start. The fact that it's come in here means all the more we now are to be a Sabbath people. So as we close, what does that look like? Three quick things. What does it mean for us to be a Sabbath people today? First, rest. Sabbath was about stopping. Life can feel, for many of us, I'm sure, like a relentless treadmill. Never stops. The Sabbath people recognize the importance of rest, of stepping off the treadmill periodically, regularly, lifting our eyes and remembering who we are. Remembering that our priority is not the career or the grades or our studies or having the perfectly tidy house and kids, whatever it might be. Those things might consume lots of our time, but our priority is our relationship with God, our relationship with His people. And so a Sabbath people would be a people who stop, marked by rest. Second thing, faith. The Sabbath was really a lesson in faith. The reason we often don't stop is that we feel we can't. There's so much to do. I'm sure they felt it back then. The Sabbath was an exercise in trust, especially the Sabbath year or the Jubilee year. They might well think, how on earth are we going to survive? How are we going to feed ourselves? What are we going to eat? For the Jubilee, there were 2 years when you weren't allowed to work your land. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. Verse 20, you may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we don't plant or harvest our crops? God says, I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year. The land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest in the ninth year. There was the promise. The Sabbath was all about expressing our trust, our faith in God as we come before Him, the faithful, gracious God. Again, that picture of the lamp and the loaves. To God wonderfully, He pours out His blessing on His people. So rest, faith. And thirdly, care for others. Sabbath people, chapter 25 makes clear, are not a people who like to gather together in holy huddles and shut out the world. The Sabbath people have a proper concern for the world, a concern for the environment, for the land, a concern for people, especially the poor. Sabbath people care about justice. Sabbath people show mercy to those having hard times. They help. They show mercy to those stuck in poverty, even if it's their own fault and incompetence that they're in it. Sabbath people believe in fresh starts. Real briefly, that's the kind of Sabbath people we are called to be. Let me pray. Father God, help us to be people like that. Thank you for the Sabbath rest we enjoy now in Christ. Thank you for the rest we'll enjoy fully in a new creation, and how the Sabbath reminds us of that, points us forward to that. Please help us, whatever way works rightly for us, but to be people who do stop, who recognize the priority of gathering together before you with your people. People who trust you. And people with a concern for this world and its people. Make us people like that for your name's sake. Amen.